Well, I didn't realize it was a mystery, but I know everybody wasn't here last weekend, so I learned last night I need to clarify the mystery. I have a fractured fifth metatarsal in my foot, so I'm wearing this cute, precious little boot. And so we get another picture tomorrow to find out how it's healing. Hopefully, my wife and I will be able to greet you all out in the lobby for the next month or so. Just can't wait to greet and see you personally out there. We're trying to kind of minimize the time on it along the way. But we're just digging in and learning together as God guides us. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians chapter 3. If you don't have one, we sure want you to have one. If you would stop at the connection corner, we want to give you one today before you leave. And bring it with you. We'll continue to study this. You're getting in on this. It's just a third of 8 weeks. We're doing just kind of the high points of the six chapters of Ephesians. This is a wonderful letter where the first three chapters really are focused on who God is and what he has done for us. The last three chapters, now how are we to live in our relationships with each other and with the Lord in light of what he's done for us. So I was telling a friend today, I have gone through Ephesians with Bible study groups in my home more than any other book in the Bible, because it just so many people, it's a great place to start because it defines God for us, what he's done specifically, who's included in that, and then how we live in light of that. So it's really pretty concise. And so we're learning about this and celebrating this together. We're calling it restored, but the truth is we're all works of restoration in progress. We haven't arrived yet. So we're with the Lord. We'll be fully restored, but we're hopefully in progress and gaining on that. But this thing called the gospel is a mystery. It's used throughout Scripture. This mysterious plan is the phrase that Paul uses again and again. If you like mysteries, this is your day today. I think many people do like mysteries, but you don't have to wonder any more about it. He reveals it to us today, and so let's take a pen or a pencil. If you would take out your sermon notes section in your program, encourage you to jot down some thoughts. Talk about this with your family, with your neighbors, your friends, your classmates, your coworkers, your neighbors, your enemies, or anybody who would listen to it, you know. And just, kind of flesh that out. And so that's why we do that. The message is on the website tomorrow with the outline there as well, filled in. So all those are just available to help you any way that we can as we go through the journey. But we always like to begin with the end. And so where we're going with this, no surprises. Here's the big idea of Ephesians chapter 3. It's basically this, that we would never, ever know God's mysterious plan unless he revealed it to us. And he's God and we're not. He can tell us whatever he wants to tell us. He's chosen to tell us the most important thing about us and his plan, and it's mysterious and was mysterious until he told us. And so we're going to reflect on what he has told us and how the implications are for us as a church and as a people as a result of that. Verse 3, let's start there in the third chapter. Simply says, as I briefly wrote, the Apostle Paul writes earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. So there are three key elements that he identifies here in this chapter about those of us who have been restored and are being restored back to God so that, never forget this, we can help connect other people to God in Christ and his church. Next weekend's a baptism weekend. So you and I have a role to play, bringing those who don't know of yet God's love to come and hear of God's plan, to go public with that and celebrate that. That was God's vision. Church started with 3,000 people doing that in their clothes on the spot, being immersed in water. We're just going to practice Acts 2 next week. It's the last time I'm going to get to be a part of it, which means nothing personally for you, but for me, I'm looking forward to my kind of last time. And yes, I'm going to be back there. Trust me, I'm going to be back there. I wouldn't miss it for the world. So with the doctor's permission, I will be back there next week. And it's going to be just a great time as we celebrate that together. But what are we going to celebrate? What are we going to go public with? This mysterious plan. What about it? Here's the first truth about it. It's born out of prayer. There's no doubt about that. Without prayer, you don't come to know the mysterious plan of God. Verse 4, he continues this way. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. We read historically when the church began in Acts chapter 2, after Jesus ascended, went back into heaven, 3,000 people, as I said, on the spur of the moment, came and gave their lives to Christ and were baptized into Christ that day. But they were Jews, men and women from the Greco-Roman world. And really, the Old Testament was about the people of God, of Israel. And so the Gentiles, non-Jewish people, didn't know that they could get in on God's mysterious plan. Sometimes today, people talk about God's holy people. They're the Jews and everybody else, but that's not what the New Testament teaches, as you'll see today. the mysterious plan that unfolded once Christ came and after Jesus ascended back into heaven is that the plan is not just for those who were Jews, but every person. So this was the aha when they read this message. They couldn't believe what he was saying to them. That's why he drives it home again and again and again. And so the Gentiles, and they learned specifically in Caesarea that for the first time, the Gentiles were included in God's mysterious plan, not just for the Jews. See, first part of verse 6, this is God's plan, both Gentiles and Jews. There was a gasp in the room, I'll guarantee you. You have to understand the degree to which this racial divide existed. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Number one, all people are welcome in God's forever plan. It's not lip service. I mean, completely equal in God's sight, no exceptions. Now, we have a really hard time processing that, which is why it's a mystery, and he just goes, he keeps saying it, because we're all about positioning. We're all about power. We're all about influence, right? I mean, our world is, that's the way our world is. Where do you stack up kind of a thing? But he says, no, the ground really is level at the foot of the cross. We're all on the same page. And the truth is, if I asked today, what's the most important occupation in the world? Well, you know, three guys were talking about it one day, and just like guys tend to do, the surgeon said, well, the surgeon's job, that's the most important job. Everybody knows my job's the most important job. I mean, it was the first one. Really, it was the first one. What are you talking about? Well, just read the book of Genesis. God performed surgery. He sedated Adam, and he created a woman. Surgery, job one, most important occupation. There it is right there in the Bible. Engineers said, whoa. Engineering, who turned this crazy world, who made an understandable, logical world out of chaos? It was just chaos, this whole process. Who did that? I mean, how did that come about, create the world out of chaos? An engineer had to do that, just so you know. Third guy said, well, no, I got another answer. They rolled their eyes because the third guy was a politician. And the politician said, listen, you guys would have nothing if somebody didn't create chaos in the first place. That's not just like a little light chuckle joke. It's like for real. Because you and I know politicians in this world, they think that equals power. People think it equals power. Not in God's scheme of things. Not at all. There's only one power. It's not about positioning for worldly power and influence. It's about that God alone is the one who has the power. He's the one who has given us life. He's the one that's given us hope. His mysterious plan reveals he alone can give us the power of life and beyond death. And so as many people see themselves as the makers and the sustainers and those who are owning and stewarding the whole process of power, no, they're just often creating chaos when they try to do that. It's God alone through Jesus Christ who brought his plan to us. And the truth is we have it, but sometimes we live as if we don't have it. One of my favorite stories over 100 years ago in West Texas, true story of a guy named Yates. He had a pool. It's famous now. You can look it up. Don't look it up right now. Please don't look it up now. But you can look it up today, and you'll find it interesting if you haven't in a while or ever heard of it before. This oil field known as Yates Pool. During the Depression, as many people, he was having a tough time. He bought this land. He could not afford to pay the principal the interest, so he had to rely on government assistance, as a lot of people did during the Depression. He couldn't even feed his family, so he's needing government assistance. By and by, as he grazed his sheep out there in that field, he had no idea what he was sitting on. He didn't know how he could ever pay his bills until the seismograph crew showed up with an oil company and said, hey, we have reason to suspect that just maybe there's some oil on this field in your property. Can we have permission to dig and find out? Let's drill a well. He signed the lease contract, and that's what they began to do. And at 1,115 feet, they struck a huge oil reserve, 80,000 barrels a day of oil, just like that. Many of the wells were twice as large. 30 years after that, they talked about, after that first well had been drilled, that they would be able to do as much as 125,000 barrels of oil a day. Now, if you look up most recently, by 2009, you know how much oil has come out of his little field there called the Yates Pool? More than 1 billion barrels of oil. So the guy was a millionaire, a multimillionaire, and living on government assistance. He had no clue he had all these blessings. He had all the minerals. He had all that came with that. But he had no clue he was given it. And I think a lot of you and I are just the same way. You begin giving every single spiritual blessing in Christ. And for whatever reason, you're like second tier, you think. You're second string. You're B team. You're JV. You don't fit. You were raised in church. You don't know the rules. You don't know the vernacular. You don't know how to pray publicly. There's all these reasons why you're kind of second tier. And God says, I don't care about your spiritual heritage or lack thereof. I don't care about your racial heritage. I don't care about your financial background. It means nothing. Understand, you need to find out right now, all that God has offered through Jesus Christ can come to you, and you're only going to find that and believe that when you come to God in prayer. Because when you come to God in prayer, you get to know the heart of God. Get to know the heart of God, you know that every single person is equal in God's eyes. There are zero exceptions. And nobody has a special access pass to heaven and the blessings of God. We all have the same golden opportunity through Jesus Christ alone, okay? Now, when I say to you, the key is the power of prayer. Some of you are thinking, you know what, that prayer thing, I'm all about that. Many times I've decided I'm going to make that a priority. Steve, I'm going to get after that after I get some things squared away. I got too much to do this week to devote an hour of prayer a day. Now, you would never say that. You've heard somebody say that. I don't have time to pray today. John Wesley, the great reformer in the 1700s, he said, I have so much to do every single day. I would never begin to start to do all I had to do until I had spent several hours in prayer. So when you have too much to do, even more so you need to be spending your time in prayer, because when you pray, you begin to understand the heart of God. When you understand the heart of God, you know, every single person is welcome in the eyes of God, and you've never locked eyes with another human being that Christ did not die for, ever, any place, anywhere, anytime. And Charles Wesley, if I didn't go to him, I had no power at all. Last part of verse 6 says, you see, both Jew and Gentile, every person, both are part of the same body, both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. So we learn, secondly, then when we pray, that all members are part of the same body. The same body. Now, what's amazing is the word for body here is used one time in the Bible. Now, you say, no, there's body a lot. It's used a lot in the Bible. This is the only time this particular word is used is not even used in classical Greek. It's really two Greek words that are put together that uniquely describe what he wants to drive home in regard to the body. The Greek word sou, which means together with, and the word soma, which means body, together with the body. The only time he combines the two words. What's that about? The word soma, that's the word that encompasses everything in your body, tissue, bone, cell, you name it, except for germ cells. Everything that makes up your physical body, it's all included in that Greek word soma, okay? But we're together with the same body. There's only one brain to the body, it's Jesus Christ. Only one head of the church is Jesus Christ. But we're all part of the same body. Are you tracking with me? Okay, would you deliberately like do something to harm a part of your body that you just want to get rid of? For instance, like your foot. I mean, let's pull it out of the air. What if you fractured your foot? What if you said, you know what? I want to walk around to the state fair today. Foot, that ain't happening. Leaving you at home, pal. Bye. Is that going to happen? Doesn't work that way. Now, who in the world would attack somebody else when you understand you're a part of the same body? When you hurt somebody else, you're hurting your own body. That's why when you hurt people, and they hurt themselves. And he's given us this wonderful illustration because we carry it with us everywhere we go. Don't even have to pack the illustration. You are that illustration. Just what an image he gives us here, that we are a part of the same body, regardless of whatever you would see would be the differences between us, racially, you know, in regard to, again, background, ethnicity, belief, all kinds of differences, nationality, the things that separate us. He says, no, here's the mysterious plan. You're all a part of the same body. There's only one body called the church, one head, one brain, Jesus Christ. So both are part of that, and they enjoy the blessings of God because they belong to Jesus Christ, which means, number two, when we pray, we realize all members really are a part of that same body, the same body. Powerful, powerful truth, okay? Now, the mystery is that God says you're fellow members together of this body called Christ the church. In verse 9, he continues, Paul says personally, now I was chosen, verse 9, I was chosen to explain to everyone this, here it is again, this mysterious plan, that God, the center of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. You ever keep secrets from your kids till they can handle it? The whole Old Testament, the people of God, the Jews, it was a secret till God says in one day, no, this is not for everybody. And he then brings to us finally that mystery. And then the plan that you saw in chapter 1, God planned to adopt you as a non-Jew or a Jew, if you believe in faith through Jesus Christ, before he created the world, we've now learned, right? So this is nothing new. A long time ago, he planned that. And so that is why, if you ever tend to think, I know I'm talking to a bunch of people right now. I know I am. And you just see yourself as second tier. Either you think you're really something because you've had a lot of deep spiritual background, you know a lot of the Bible, or maybe you have hardly any of it. You feel like, I sure don't belong, or a record I'm not proud of, or a family I'm not proud of, or a particular racial background, or I was raised poor, or all things that have happened to me. We could do all and on why we're just kind of not, we don't have the same access to all the same blessings that come from God. But he says, look this way, read my lips. You all are equal in Christ. You have the same blessings that come from the miraculous hand of God. Everybody comes to God in the same exact way, regardless of your background. None of those things are any difference in a world where it makes all the difference. That's where the fighting happens. And so he infers to us, some of y'all have been saying, I haven't seen the word prayer yet. You said it's born out of prayer. It's all inferred in prayer, but then he states it for us in verse 14. When he says, when I think about all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. And I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. I did something this week just for fun. I thought, let's just see. Some people have been asking me some of this stuff. Well, I don't know. Let's see if I can figure it out. How many sermons have I delivered in 41 years of ministry? This is not a preacher's count. Okay? I didn't count, you know, some different things along the way, but just mainly, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, you're preaching over the years, a Wednesday night service, whatever. I preached about 5,300, delivered about 5,300 messages. I've got 5 to go, 4 on a weekend, so I get 4 more times to deliver the message in this place. You're not impressed. I'm really glad that you're not, because you shouldn't be, because there's John Wesley. You ever heard of John Wesley? Like in the 1700s? You know what this cat did? He traveled 250,000 miles. I don't think there were planes back then. 250,000 miles. He didn't preach 5,300 sermons. He preached 40,000 sermons. He wrote 400 books. I'm writing my first one next month. When he was 83, he was really annoyed that he couldn't write without hurting his eyes more than 15 hours a day at 83. At 86, he was really frustrated, he said. He was frankly ashamed, he said, because he couldn't preach more than twice a day when he was 86. And then he admitted in his diary, he complained in his diary, he was trying to come clean. He had this increasing tendency to stay in bed until 5:30 in the morning. Now, don't you ever, so what's your excuse, by the way, for not praying hours every day? He has so much to do. He would dare begin it without coming to God in prayer. Abraham Lincoln was a great president. He says something that I respect. Here's what he said. I've been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction, but here's the part I'm concerned about, that I absolutely, I had no other place to go. My concern is I respect the fact that he went to God in prayer, but the inference is I had no other place to go. In other words, I tried everything I could think of, and then I finally reached out to God in prayer. Why didn't he go there first? Because he's like you and me. It's like an issue. Let's fix this. I'm going to fix it right now. Instead of saying, wait a minute, I'm coming to you, God, first. Then we'll see what we can do about it. We don't usually do that very well. So much wiser to do it up front and understand what a difference that makes. Corrie Ten Boom was really something else historically. That woman and her family, they helped many folks escape the Nazi Holocaust during World War II. By all accounts, her and her family saved nearly 800 lives. And she went to jail because of it. And Corrie Ten Boom said this about prayer. It's a question for you. She asked you this. Is your prayer your steering wheel? Is it really your spare tire? Big difference. Again, when you start your day, do you have your, it's like, is he driving where you're going, or are you just gonna lean on him if you get into some trouble? Big difference. Big difference. The disciples picked up the same thing. They watched Jesus up close and personal. Luke chapter 11, verse 1 says this, that once Jesus was in a certain place praying, as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, would you teach us how to do that? Would you teach us to pray? It just seems we notice that there's a power. When you pray, there's a different kind of power about your life. There's a different kind of power in your words. I want some of that. God, would you teach us how to pray? Because when we pray, we get to know the heart of God. When we get to know the heart of God, we begin to do the things that break the heart of God and that inspire the heart of God. And then power comes to your life as a result of prayer. That's a mystery. It doesn't make sense to you until you begin to do it. And then you go, aha, now I get it. And then this supernatural light comes on. When you figure out the mystery, you go to him first, and then you find the power. And that's the secret to know. That's very critical to understand God's wonderful, mysterious plan. But number two, his plan is empowered by the Holy Spirit. He says this in verse 19, last part of the verse. He says this, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. We're always looking for better methods. I like methods. I like plans. I like strategic goal setting. But you know what? God does not anoint goal setting. God does not anoint methods. He doesn't anoint plans. He anoints people who are surrendered to him. God's looking for leaders who will surrender to him. That's who God is looking for. Dwight L. Moody was used in supernatural ways in the city of Chicago years ago. He describes it this way. He says, I really believe firmly, the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition, the Holy Spirit then can fill every corner of our hearts. But we must be emptied of pride, ambition, and the world before we can be filled. Jesus tried to explain to his followers over and over again, I'm going to die on the cross. It has to happen. You can never have forgiveness. And I'm passing the baton to you guys. I'm leaving. I won't be here. And they just, man, they weren't buying. So chapter 16, after he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, chapter 14, verse 16, he says this. He really gets their attention. Let me say this one more time, okay? It is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, okay, the invisible presence of God, he will not come. If I do go away, back to heaven with the Father, then I will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Now, so you might circle verse 11. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. Who's the ruler of the world? Satan is. Satan is the ruler of this world. I mean, does that surprise you? See, people watch the kind of rioting that went on last night, the kind of decadent crimes that we see going every single day. And many people say, see, that's why I don't believe in God. They blame God for that. They don't understand. No, no, that's Satan. The Bible tells us that Satan's goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. He's doing his thing. When you see that, bigotry, hatred, and violence, that's the work of the evil one. And why is Satan so busy doing that? Because he's already been judged. He knows his days are numbered. God prepared hell, the Bible says, for Satan, his demons, and those who refuse to trust in the mysterious plan of Jesus Christ. He said, don't go someplace I didn't create for you. And so Satan knows he has his few days, so anybody he can take down, he's going to try to do it. And so mark my word, anytime you see any kind of prejudice racially, that is sin, it is pure evil, flat out. It's from Satan. It smells like smoke. Anytime you see it in any form. Or a believer who looks down on an unbeliever or a struggling believer. It's sin. Or anytime something divides that which is one in Christ, that's the work of Satan. That's all he can do is attack, attack, attack. Which is why we have to be surrendered to him, his inner strength, the Holy Spirit, that unifies us and empowers us. So he says in verse 12, there's just so much more I really want to tell you guys, but you can't bear it yet. But when the Spirit of truth comes, man, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak on his own. He will tell you what he is. He has heard. He will tell you all about the future. And then Jesus went to the cross, and he came out of the grave. And he, for 40 days, he taught. 500 saw him at one time. Everybody knew that he really come back from the grave. And then he tells his followers before he went back into heaven, his last words, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Good day and good night. And the Holy Spirit came, and 3,000 people on the spot surrendered to Christ, were buried in water. We're just going to practice the same thing next week. Please understand, only the work of the Holy Spirit of God is the inner strength that empowers lives and churches with the strength that transcends whatever would hinder us from being all he wants us to be. God has revealed his mysterious plan when we come to him in prayer and we get to know his heart. He empowers us to be who he wants us to be and do what we could never do on our own and love people we couldn't love on our own without the Holy Spirit. And number three, his mysterious plan is rooted in love. This is my favorite part. It's all rooted in love. Look at verses 17, 18, and 19. You're all going to read this with me. So those of you in the lobby, if you're sitting all by yourself in the lobby, you're going to feel foolish now, but I want you to out loud do this. Those of you in the point, do it out loud. Those of you in the center, do it out loud. Every time you come to the word love, you're on. Are you good with this? Oh, wow, there were three of you. Okay, when I say love, you're going to, when we come to the word love? Love. Love. Yeah, okay. All right, here we go. You can do this. I know you can do this. But you know what? I want you to say it, but I want you to ask God supernaturally to deliver this to your heart as you read it. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. And your roots will grow down into God's love. Into the love of God. And he will keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love. How deep it really is. May you experience the love. Experience the love, the unconditional love of Christ in your life. Though it's really too great to understand fully. And then you'll be made complete. You'll be mature with all the fullness of life and the power that comes alone from God. Now you may have missed, there's another John 3:16 in the Bible. This ought to be a favorite verse for a lot of you. I don't know a more powerful verse in the Bible than the last part of verse 17. So look at it again. You can mark it the second time. Check this out. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Anybody ever prayed they had enough strength to keep you strong, no matter what comes your way. No matter what happens to you, no matter what you do to yourself, you let the roots of God and your heart connect. It'll keep you strong when he gets inside of you. And see, this is not, no, oh, don't miss it. No, this is, I said all that to say one thing. You see, couldn't you said it like 20 minutes ago? Yeah. But this is it. Don't miss this. When God's love gets into you, I mean, really, when his love gets into you, there are people in your life right now that you will not be able to help yourself, but do whatever you can to help them know God wants to love them and adopt them. Nothing can keep you from finding a way to do it. When his love is inside you, when you allow that to grow deep within you, and that's why the timing of this, that's why next week you bring somebody with you who needs to know and understand about the mysterious plan of the love of God. Please bring them to hear of his love and pray that they will receive his love. And you can celebrate with them his love with the people of God. And so we have shared some stories in this week, so I hope you're all ready for a good one today. I haven't watched it yet without crying because I've known this story for a long time. But I want you to literally listen, I want you to hear, and you're going to see, I'm within a three-minute video, God's mysterious plan come alive in somebody's life because the love of God in one heart led another heart to experience the supernatural love of God. Watch this.
Shortly after we were married, we started realizing that, well, we had many differences. I had not been brought up in a Christian home, and shortly after we were married, Deb gave her life to Christ. And I wasn't against that in any way, but I guess the best thing to say was I just wasn't all in. I didn't understand it. I didn't identify with it.
Well, we had a lot of challenges. I had some illnesses, and they were chronic illnesses, and I ended up in the hospital several times, and he was home taking care of the children and working. And we had a lot of support from the church. Pastors, many church friends helped. They brought meals, but it was a time where, you know, he didn't know what was wrong with me. We really didn't know how to deal with the whole thing, and that was a pretty challenging time.
After we got through that, I discovered I had cancer. There were tough times, not having the power to fix the things, not understanding why they were happening to me, not having the strength and the relationships and the faith to help me get through it.
We were headed for divorce. We had separated. We had checked with attorneys. That was the way it was going to be. And God just had different plans, and he totally restored our marriage to something that we never thought we would ever have.
I actually accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior in 2008. But it was really after years of watching the Lord work through Debbie. I attended Bible studies and sometimes came to church, oftentimes didn't. Left her alone to do that. But I was open to it because I could see how people with faith, how they acted, how they dealt with things, how they treated other people, that involvement. A lot of Debbie's close friends and people we met through Bible studies and so forth, people here at church, just gradually softened my heart.
I prayed for Doug for 30 years, from about 1978 to 2008, when he gave his life to the Lord.
It seemed like her faith gave her a power and a soft heart and a joyful heart for helping others, and it started working on me. It really did.
We talk about that almost daily, about how the Lord worked in our marriage, and he's given us 44 years that we didn't think we were going to have.
The same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead is available today. You just heard the story of a resurrection. a death, a burial, and a resurrection. And Doug and Debbie, I called Doug the other day and I said, "Hey, buddy, there's a handful of stories we have to tell, and you all are one of them." And he said, "You know what today is?" I said, "I have no clue." He said, "Today is our 44th wedding anniversary." And he said, "I put post-its all over the house." "Really?" You saw them on the screen. He said, "I just listed all the blessings that have come into my life because of the forgiveness and prayers of Debbie." Who have you been praying for? Who have you stopped praying for? Who do you need to pray for? It may be someone you know. It may be somebody you just see every day or once a week, but you don't know their name. It may be a national leader somewhere. Maybe police officers who are literally every day our police officers, or they walk in the middle of a battlefield every single day. Who is it? We're going to sing a song that has stood the test of time as believers for hundreds of years have called out, "God, I need you every hour. Every single hour." And we've never needed you more than we need you today. And we're going to sing this song together. In just a moment, we'll stand in the point in the center. Servers, stay right where you are. We'll pray at the end of this time, and then we'll remember Christ's sacrifice. But here's what we're going to do now. We're going to pray. Is a name surfacing? Is it a picture? Is it an image? We have plenty of room here at the front, and we'll find room. You can come and get on your knees before God, or you may be face down. That's often in the Bible. You just may need to be face down. You may just want to sit down where you are. We're standing. You may prefer or need to sit down as you pray. There'll be prayer team members. If you'd make your way on up here, if you would, please. Now, prayer team members, they're going to be here. They're just here if you would like them to pray with you. They're not rushing. They don't need to know any information about your prayer. They're just there. If you'd say, "Hey, can you utter a prayer for me? You can tell them a situation or not, but they're ready to pray for you. We have anybody on this side? We do now. Thanks, Butch, Hannah. Yeah. Julie, you guys got to. Thank you. Thank you. So we're gonna pray this song. And so you pray these words, but you also begin that prayer. And I mean, if it's 30 years, man, it's 30 years. In fact, you may not, you get to heaven, say, "God, let me tell you what happened." You know? But when the love of God, you grow into the rootedness of the love of God, it'll keep you strong, keep you praying, and will help somebody else understand the power of being adopted and loved in Jesus Christ. Doug and Debbie, would you all come up here too? I'm sorry, but I kind of think they're qualified to pray. What y'all think about that? You might have a long line. I'm not trying to burden you, brother, but you guys are our heroes, man. Love you both. They didn't talk about a fire one night. Doug and I stood outside pouring down rain. Their house was burning in fire. He still wasn't a Christian. That still wasn't enough. There are other things happened too. Till one day he said, "Yes, Lord, here am I." Don't quit praying. Would you stand? Sing from your heart. Please come and pray. Let's make this a revival now as we pray to God as a father. The team will lead us. Let's sing.
Me.
Somebody needs to be coming forward to prayer. Don't let something hold you back from prayer. Nobody is watching who's coming. Nobody is guessing why you're coming to prayer. But you're in the need of prayer. And you need to come for prayer. And you're the only one who knows that. But boy, if he's calling you, I mean, you respond to him in this moment, would you? As we sing, we have one more verse to go. You come. You pray. In this last verse, you come. Don't let anything keep you from coming to him. Bible says in verse 20, now all glory to God, who's able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ever ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and forever. Would you quietly please be seated? Folks can continue to pray here after the service. They'll be available to pray with you after the service. I do want you to hear three things, though, before we have communion together. This is very, very important. Many of you are sitting here in the center of the point in the lobby online, and you're not sure you believe in God. You haven't seen him. You've not heard his voice. Neither have I. Is the Bible true? How do we know? Is Jesus really who he claimed to be? It's a safe place called Starting Point to ask your questions. It starts this Thursday. The stakes are really high. Be intellectually fair to yourself. Dig in and come with your questions. And this is really going to be a safe place to ask them. I hope you'll sign up for that class. That will be helpful to you. There's a class that's going to start about 10:45 or so. 11:15 today, called Discover Connection Point. If you're interested in connecting with the church here, they're going to just give you some simple ways to begin that process. I mentioned next week, baptism weekend. Oh, my goodness. There's information for your children, for your students, for yourselves online. Sign up and look forward to the celebration we'll have together as we celebrate the ordinance or sacrament of baptism. Sacrament means channel of blessing. Today we'll practice, as we do every week, in the ordinance and the sacrament, the channel of blessing of communion. If you're a believer of Christ, would you hold the emblems? You think about his mysterious plan. Think about who it is that needs to know of that plan. And we'll take these emblems in unity around Christ, alone our head, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Now, God, we come to remember you. And as I've said earlier in the service, maybe some decisions were made today, but that's not what it's about. Now we have to manage the decision. We have to follow through on the decision. And we need your help to do that. And I pray that we'll seek out maybe those, just one other person, if we need that, to help us in that journey. But we come collectively now to remember your sacrifice, to be overwhelmed by it one more time. And may that inspire, that being rooted in your love, inspire us to love others unconditionally. And especially, God, may this church be known for crossing boundaries of race, religion, nationality, economics. May we be known as the peacemakers. For Jesus said, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now speak to us, God, as you've made peace with God the Father through Christ. May we do the same, that others may come to know you as well as the way, the truth, and the life. And we pray in Jesus' name.